Awesome. Hey, church, how are you doing this morning? So good to see you all. Well, today we're starting a new sermon series, and it's called Good Fruit. And for the next 9 weeks, we're going to be walking through the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. So you can go on ahead and take out your Bible apps, take out your Bibles. We're going to go straight to the Word of God. Before we dive into the sermon series, I think it's really important that we kind of lay a foundation so that for the next 9 weeks, when we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit, you kind of have some context and an understanding about what Paul is talking about when he constantly refers to these fruit of the Spirit. The passage that our sermon series is being pulled from is part of a letter that the Apostle Paul has written to the church in Galatia. Now, in Acts chapter 13 and 14, we read about how the church in Antioch, they released Paul and they sent him away to share the gospel and the good news to regions and to churches who were not Jewish. And so they were also called, you know, Gentiles. And so we read that many people in Galatia, they responded to this message that Paul had been preaching. Many of them who were not Jews had come to salvation in Jesus. In other words, they were believers of Jesus Christ as the one that was promised by God in the Old Testament. And so when Paul is preaching this to them, he would have had to explain the Old Testament to these Gentile people because they wouldn't have a clue about what's in the Old Testament and what it's all about. And so Paul would have had to explain, and it's clear throughout Scripture that Paul would have taught them that about the God of Israel, who then calls Abraham and says to Abraham, through you and your descendants, the world is going to be blessed. And so we read in this letter to the Galatians that Paul reassures the church in Galatians that putting their faith in Jesus is the thing that is going to make them included in this blessing that God has announced to Abraham. That they were also considered the children of Abraham, not by becoming Jews, not by keeping rules or rituals, but by faith in Jesus. And so even though they were Gentiles, they had now become part of God's covenant people. In other words, Paul tells them that because you are in Christ, the promises of God that he made to Abraham now include you as well. Even though you're not blood related, even though you're not the same ethnicity, even though you don't practice the same rituals and customs, it is simply because of your faith in Jesus that's made you, and you know, that's included you in the blessing that God has announced to Abraham. And so that is what Paul is actually reminding this church in Galatians about. And the reason he has to remind them about this is because this new teaching that's come into the Galatian church. There were a group of Jews who came into Galatia and they started preaching that it wasn't enough to just have faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, they said that you needed to carry out some of the customs and the rituals that they did in the Old Testament in order for you to be included in the covenant people of God. For example, the customs were like you had to keep the Sabbath, you had to be circumcised, you had to eat only ritually clean food. Basically, these people who were giving these teachings to the Galatians church, they said that in addition to your faith in Jesus, you must also keep these laws from the Old Testament. And so in the first four chapters of Galatians, Paul responds very strongly, and he reminds the believers in Galatians that faith in Jesus was all that they needed, that they didn't need anything else. All you needed was faith in Jesus. Not only that, but the law of Moses, it had its right time and proper function for the people in the Old Testament, but now that Christ has come, the way was open for many people and people of all nations to experience the blessing of Abraham through Jesus Christ. This means that every single person who's put their faith in Jesus, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, a Samoan, Maori, Afrikaans, Indian, Chinese, regardless of what background or cultural background you were, the moment you put your faith in Jesus, you have been freed from this obligation to live under the law. Rather, you should live in the freedom, living for God with Christ in you and walking by the Spirit of God. But then Paul starts to address this other issue that's come up in the church in Galatia in chapter 5, And this is an issue that I think is still pretty much apparent in church today. It's an issue, and it's Paul addresses this false polarization between legalism and license. And so on one side, you've got the legalistic approach. You've got the legalistic Christians who place emphasis on the importance of keeping rules. If you want to prove that you're really a Christian, you've got to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G. That reveals to us that you are a Christian. These kind of people, they don't have time for people who won't conform to their way. And so their gospel is a gospel of works. Suddenly, this gospel that was meant to liberate and free people is a gospel that now oppresses people. That's what legalism does. It oppresses people. On the other hand, you've got this license approach. You have Christians who reject the rules. To them, the whole point of Christianity is that it sets us free from institutionalized religious burden. And so they'd say, you know, God loves us just as we are. And so there's no place for things like discipline or obedience. Don't ever talk to them about obedience. And so they reject the traditions of the church. They reject the Old Testament. They do away with the Old Testament. And yet Jesus came not to do away with the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. And so what the license approach does is that it leads you down this path that ultimately ends in you indulging in the flesh. So you've got law enforcement on one side and you've got rule rejectors on one side. How on earth are the Galatians supposed to live their Christian life? I mean, that's a good question for us to ask today. In the midst of legalism over here and rule rejecting here, how do we live the Christian life? Paul responds to this question and he says, by the Spirit. The way that we Christians are supposed to live is not through legalism, it's not through license, through the Spirit. So we walk by the Spirit, we are led by the Spirit, we live by the Spirit, and we keep in step with the Spirit. And then Paul goes on to say, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. In order to understand what Paul is saying in that verse, we have to look at the metaphor that he's using. He's referring to all these characteristics as fruit, singular, not plural, fruit of the Spirit. You see, fruit is the natural product of life. If a tree is alive, it will bear fruit. This is the nature of being a living tree. Fruit is what you get when a tree has life in it. And so Paul is saying that this list of characteristics, this list of qualities, is what God himself will produce in a person's everyday, ordinary human life, because the life of God himself is at work within man. In other words, the life of God will bear fruit in the tree of a person's life simply because this is what God is like and this is what God produces. And so with that being said, we're going to look at the first fruit, which is not the first fruit. We're going to look at the first one. It's love. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when someone says love? Nice. Silence. Yeah, nice. I love it. So when you mention the word love, other people, or some people, would think friendship. You know, it's the laughter, it's the trust built within a relationship, it's the companionship, it's the cherished moments. When you mention love to other people, they think romance. It's the intimate connection between you and your spouse. It's the butterflies in your stomach, it's the gazes of longing, it's the shared dreams. Mention love to another group of people, they'd say hobby. It's your sports, it's your music, it's your dancing, it's these different activities that nourish your soul. Mention love to another group of people like me and we'd say chocolate. You know, we just love chocolate. It's rich, it's creamy, it's velvety, it's an absolute delight. Mention love to another group of people and they would say family. Love family. It's the warm embrace. It's the soul food. It's the chop suey. It's the seafood chowder. It's the scrumptious yo-yos, the bunny chow, the hungy. It's the comfort and the unconditional support that you experience with your loved ones. Ask anybody anywhere, and you would get a myriad of different responses when talking about love. And you see, from our text, we know that love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. This word love in our text is actually the Greek word agape. Agape love is an unconditional, sacrificial love that seeks the well-being of people other than yourself. It's the kind of love that is not motivated to love because the object of affection is lovable or deserving of love. It's the kind of love that must exist in action. It's not just an idea or a philosophy. And so when you show agape towards someone, it means that no matter what that person does, no matter how they treat you, no matter how they insult you, if they might insult you, they might injure you, they might grieve you, but you will not allow any bitterness against them to invade your heart, because you will continue to show them love, agape, and seek nothing but the highest good for them. And the greatest example of agape love is Calvary. Jesus going to the cross. His love was unconditional and sacrificial. He sought the well-being of all of humanity, even though humanity didn't deserve it. Now, there are three things that I want you to know about agape love. First of all, God is the source of agape love. God is the source of love. 1 John 4:16 says this, "And so we know and rely on the love, agape, God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them." God is the source of agape love. Agape love originates from God, and all human love flows from God, because God is the source of all true love, since love is his very nature and his character. Agape love is an attribute of God. In no way is God's love in conflict with his holiness and his just and righteousness or his wrath. God is not one part sovereign and in one part just and in one part, you know, immutable and one part omniscient. No, he is all of those things all at the same time. All of God's attributes are in perfect harmony. Agape love is a divine kind of a love. Agape love is not merely just a feeling or an emotion that we feel or try to conjure up. Agape love is supernatural. All of this tells us something about God. It tells us that God is love through and through. It tells us that all that God does or says is ultimately an expression of his love. When he acts in justice, it's an expression of his love. When he acts in righteousness, it's an expression of his love. God's whole attitude and action towards his creation is love. As Psalm 145 puts it, the Lord is loving toward everything that he has made. You need to know today that God is the source of agape love. Outside of God, there is no love like agape love. The world will try to tell you that they've got real love. They'll sing you songs about searching for that real love. They'll tell you that you'll find your love in your possessions. They'll tell you that you can get good loving outside of God. 1 John 4:8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." You see, you cannot do something that you do not know. I can't speak French if I don't know French. I can't do algebra if I don't know algebra. How can I agape love then if I don't know agape love? God is agape love. And if I don't know God, who is the source of agape love, how in the world can I agape love? And so you need to know that this unconditional love, this divine love, this agape love can only be found in God. But the question that you need to ask yourself is this: do you know God? Because to know God is to know love. To know God is to know agape love. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Do you know God?" The second thing I want you to know is this: agape love is evidence of life. Agape love is evidence of life. And putting the love first on the list, Paul is echoing something that Jesus says. Someone comes up to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus responds to them and says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself." You see, it is the second kind of love that Paul is referring to as fruit of the Spirit. It's our love for one another as Christians, regardless of our differences and our barriers. Paul is not just talking about a nice sentimental feeling, but real practical proof that we love one another. He's talking about caring. He's talking about providing. He's talking about helping, encouraging, and supporting one another, even when it hurts to do those things. He's talking about love in action. Love that brings together enemies. Love that dissolves divisions. Love that brings unity and reconciliation and harmony. Love that is clear evidence of life. You see, Paul had so much to say about love, but he didn't beat John, because honestly, John got up in your face about love. And so just a heads up, church, John is about to get up in our face and all up in our business about loving one another. If you've got an issue with what John is saying, don't shoot the messenger, take it up with Jesus. So John says, 1 John 3:14, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. You see, the way that you know that you've got the life that God gives is when you see the evidence of love that God produces in your life. It's what proves that you've passed from death to life. In fact, Jesus says something similar in John 5:24. He says, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. And so what happens is, when we respond to Jesus and put our faith in God through Jesus, we receive eternal life. But it is when we love one another, that is the thing that serves as evidence. It demonstrates or proves that we've passed from death to life. Our eternal life is received by faith, but it's then demonstrated by love. How many of us love really good service? Not Sunday service, like really good customer service. Yeah, you gotta love some good customer service. But how many of us would actually provide feedback if the service wasn't that great? Yeah, nice. Well, you see, what had happened was I have this habit of providing feedback if I feel like the service was not really up to par. Like, have you ever been through a drive-thru and the person on the other side of the speaker was like, place your order? I'm like, gee whiz, no hello, no greeting, no kia ora. And so you try to overlook that, and then you place your order, but while you're placing your order, they interrupt you and they say, what was that? I'll say that again. Oh, come again. And my personal favorite, what you say? And so you try to overlook that again, but then you get to the window to make the payment, and then they're like, hold on, and then they just shut the window while your hand's out trying to swipe and, you know, tap the card. And so sometimes I let them know that their service was poor, and then I request a free fries and sundae because their service was shocking. Well, one day Haley and I were out in Sylvia Park, and we turned up to the food court, and then we rocked in up to this particular place to eat. And then this lady came and she was like, you know, telling us what we want to eat. So I think I chose like a rice bowl. And so she looked at me and she goes, rice bowl? And I said, yes. And then she puts the rice in the bowl. And then she moved over to the veggies and she looks at me and she goes, rice bowl? And I was like, yes. So she puts the veggies in the rice bowl, moves over to the meat, and she's like, rice bowl? So I was like, yes, rice bowl. So she puts the meat in there, and then she goes on ahead and she adds a little bit of sauce and stuff. And to be honest, before she could even say rice, I didn't let her finish. I was like, yes, rice bowl, rice bowl. Okay, I was getting a little bit annoyed. To which then Haley grabs me by the hand and she goes, do you want to go and find us a seat? Sit down, I'll sort it from here. And she did. Unbeknownst to me, Haley turns up and then she swipes the card and looks at the payment. And it's like a lot cheaper than what we thought it was going to cost. And so she queried it, and then the lady goes, yes, discount for Pastor Haley. It's like. And then Haley goes, oh, are you from our botany campus? And the lady goes, yes. Nice. Apart from feeling like an absolute egg, I felt so sorry for the poor lady. But you see, if I'm going off of what John is talking about here in the Bible, my behavior right there, that did not demonstrate that I was someone who had come out of death and walked into life. I did not show agape love or care for the sister who was putting together this food for us. And you see, we might think that agape love is only to do with those rare extreme moments where you actually have to lay your life down for someone else. But John says that it's more than just that. Agape love should be evident even in the simple, everyday, ordinary opportunities that you get to show, practice generosity, care, and kindness. 1 John 3:17 says, If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? 1 John 3:15, anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart, and you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Turn to the person next to you and say, are you bearing any fruit? You see, the truth is, the way to know if a tree is alive is to look for the buds, you look for the leaves, you look for the fruit. The fruit is the evidence that the tree has life within it. Where there is fruit, there is life. If there's no fruit, then there's a possibility that the tree is dead. The way to know if a believer or a church is alive is to look for the fruit. Look for the agape love. Because where there is agape love, there is life. When Christians genuinely put agape love into practice, it is evidence that the life of God is present among them and in them. Let me ask you today, what kind of fruit do you have growing on the tree of your life? Do you have any fruit at all? The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that you have life within you. Where there is agape love, that is evidence that there is life. Where there is fruit, there is life. If I can ask the keys to join me. Third and finally, Holy Spirit produces agape love. You know, it's really easy to listen to a sermon like this and then come away and just immediately think about all the areas in our life where we are struggling or lack agape love. And as I was preparing for this message, I thought of all of the times where I failed to show agape love at work, in difficult conversations with others, over the phone, at home. And so I became preoccupied with trying to be more loving. And I thought about all the things that I had done and said recently, and I prayed and I said, God, I'm going to try and be a bit, you know, be more loving. Suddenly, I'm launching out into this mission of showing agape love. And so as I continued to study, I found myself doing the same thing when it came to kindness. I thought about all the times that I've been unkind, and then I'm saying, oh God, I'm going to try and be kind, more kind. And then you get to self-control, and then I'm doing the same thing, and I'm like, oh God, I'm going to try and have more self-control. And you get to patience, and you're like, and I'm like, oh God, actually, I'm going to try and have more patience. Do you see the problem? You see, if you think that the answer to a lack of agape love is to try and be more loving, then you're sorely mistaken. If after the sermon series, 9 weeks, you come away and you think that the answer to your self-control problem is to try and get more self-control, then you've absolutely missed the point. Stop trying to do more. Quit trying to be more loving with your own efforts. Quit trying to produce more fruit in your life. The fruit of the Spirit wasn't given so that it's a goal for you to pursue. You cannot produce fruit. That's not your responsibility. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the one who will produce the fruit. Agape love is a supernatural fruit of the Spirit, and nothing in this world is going to produce that fruit other than the Holy Spirit. So if you want more agape love, don't do more stuff to be more loving. Instead, yield to the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit was never intended to be a demonstration of your dedication and hard work. It is the evidence of your dependence and sensitivity to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Your job is not to produce fruit. Your job is to bear fruit. Holy Spirit does the producing. You do the bearing. Today, I'm speaking to all the people who have tried to produce agape love on your own and gotten nowhere. To the ones who've settled for a love that's less than agape love. To every person who came in today ready to throw in the towel because it's too hard to be a Christian right now. To every person who's locked themselves into the comfort zone for fear of making a mistake. It's time for you to step into the Holy Spirit's production line. It's time for you to surrender to the Holy Spirit. It's time for you to let Holy Spirit produce what you cannot produce. It's time for you to make room for the Holy Spirit to move in your life, because once he gets hold of you, you're not going to remember who you used to be. When the Holy Spirit is done with you, it won't matter how much your haters hate on you. It won't matter how much your boss treats you, how bad your boss treats you. It won't matter how them religious people talk about you and lie on you. When the Holy Spirit is done with you, you're going to be so full of agape love that even your worst enemy is going to be insane going, why does he keep on loving me even though I'm an idiot and I'm mean to him? To every person who is brave enough to let the Holy Spirit produce fruit in your life, it's time to get your walk on. Walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. And the only way that you're going to be able to do any of those things is to surrender to the Holy Spirit. You can't produce agape love on your own. That is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. But here's what you can do. You can surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of agape love in your life. If there's anything I want you to remember from this message, it's simply this. Less doing, more yielding. Less doing, more surrendering. Less manufacturing and conjuring, and more submitting. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, if you're here today and you don't know what it means to experience this agape love that I've just been talking about, I want you to know that the way that you experience this love is through Jesus Christ. And you need to know that the truth is the God who created this entire universe is the God who created you and me. He created you for a purpose, and he created you on purpose. He created you to come into loving fellowship with him. He created you to enjoy this agape love that can only be found in Jesus. But the problem is, there's this thing that keeps us disconnected from God. That thing is called sin. Sin is doing things our own way. Sin is walking in disobedience to God. But also, the consequence of sin is death. But you see, my friend, it didn't end there, because God in his grace, he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that you didn't have to pay the consequence of sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he took on his body what you and I deserved for sin. And in exchange, he gave us his grace, forgiveness for your past, a new life right now, and a hope for your future and eternal life with him in heaven. But here's what we got to do. We got to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus, put our faith in Jesus, put our hope in Jesus, put our trust in Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if that's you today and you're saying, yes, I want to give my heart to Jesus, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. And I need you to know, the prayer doesn't even save you. Jesus Christ saves you. This prayer is just an expression of you putting your faith and hope in Jesus. So if that's you and you're saying, yes, I want to give my heart to Jesus, repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and you rose again on the third day. Today, I turn away from my sin and I turn to you. I invite you to come into my life and into my heart. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.